The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 62, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his work. Okay, we're in Judges 18. We're going to finish Judges 18. You'll get the typology today. When you hear the typology, just remember that what you hear today will also bleed into chapter 19 and 20 and 21. It's all during the same time frame in typology. And I hope that you will enjoy this. It's just very interesting. It's like when we were earlier in the book of Judges and we saw the dispensations of time and how they all unfolded all the way through the tribulation period and even into the millennium. Okay, something like that is going on in this particular dispensation with these sermons and what's coming ahead later after this dispensation. So, and that'll be hinted at in today's sermon and built on more in the sermons to come. We're in Judges 18, 20, 21 through 31. So then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This sermon was typed on 17 June 2024. The Bible is a book of amazing words that convey incredible meaning. Rare and even unique words come into the narrative at times, some of which are hard to pin down as to their actual meaning. Some words are found only once in the Bible. These are known as hapax legomena, said once. Some of these words are found only once in all of ancient writings, meaning that they were coined by the author of that book and not used again. Other words are coined in scripture and later used outside of scripture. Likewise, there are words that come from translations of the Bible only used within that translation. Others were developed by translators and became a part of the language, being used in other contexts. This happens outside the Bible all the time as well. The German word Jein, a combination of ja, meaning yes, and nein, meaning no, was brought into everyday language by a hip-hop band named Fetz Brot in their 1996 single Jein. It means that you could go either way on a decision. Another German word of which there is no English counterpart is Zugzwang. It refers to when you are forced into making a decision. It comes from the game of chess, where the word Zug means to move, and the word Zwang is where you are forced to move, even if it harms your prospects of gaining the advantage or winning. Our text verse comes from Genesis 49. It is verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. The description of Dan in Genesis 49 and the wording concerning Dan in that passage matches what will be seen in typology today. However, Dan is somewhat of a serpent, by the way, to Micah in these verses. Because of this, Micah will have a choice to make. Like the German word Zugzwang, I have coined a word for this. Maybe you will be able to identify it as we go. If so, maybe you can start using it in your own daily speech. If so, maybe the word will become famous and a part of our standard lexicon. If so, maybe I will become famous and this sermon will become notable as the first use of this word. If so, well, let's just get on with it. Great things such as interesting words, concepts, and ideas are a marvelous part of His superior word. And so let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through His word today. And may His glorious name ever be praised. I have two thoughts for you today. The first is a difficult forcision. It's verses 21 through 31. With the events bringing these Danites to the house of Micah and the agreement of the Levite to accompany them to their new home set, the narrative next says, verse 21, then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. Vayifnu vayelechu vayasimu et hataf. Ve'et ha-mikneh, ve'et ha-kevudah lifnehem, and turn, and walk, and set the youngster, and the livestock, and the abundance to their faces. Having plundered the gods of Micah's home, the Danites continue north to Laish. The wording here is given to show their defensive strategy as they continued. If Micah were to challenge them to a battle over his things, they wanted whatever would inhibit their ability to strike back ahead of them. This is because Micah would be coming from their rear as they marched away from him. The taf, or youngster, comes from the word tafaf, signifying small, quick steps. Thus, it speaks of the wee ones. Having little ones implies bringing women along, but it is the children who need to be guarded and who also set the pace. Likewise, the livestock would vary in kind. Some would walk at a slower pace and need more frequent stops, thus slowing the pace of the rest. Both of these are seen in the account of Jacob meeting up with his brother Esau from Genesis chapter 33. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. Lastly, the kevudah, or abundance, is a new and rare word coming from kavad, to be heavy or weighty. Scholars debate what it refers to, but as it is from a word meaning heavy, it probably means their baggage or other abundance that would slow them down. By having these precious and needed items set the pace, it would avoid what happened in the wilderness as Israel trekked toward Canaan, where it says, Deuteronomy 25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Verse 22, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. The words gathered together are a paraphrase. The word za'ak means to cry or call out. As such, it is often used as a cry for battle, as gathering men to assemble and arm themselves. Hema hirchiku mibet micha ve'ha'anashim asher babatim asher im bet micha nizaku va'yadbiku et b'nei Dan. They far off from house Micah, and the men who in the houses, who with house Micah cried and impinged sons Dan. As the men of the area were probably in the fields tending to daily work, it would take time for whoever saw what happened or noticed the missing articles to get to the field and start gathering people to pursue the thieves. This gave the Danites time to remove themselves some distance. However, with the slowest of the travelers setting the pace, those in Micah's area would eventually catch up with them. Therefore, verse 23, and they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such company?" As with the previous verse, the word za'ak, to cry out, is used. Va yikre'u el b'nei Dan, va yasebu p'nehem, va yomru le'micha, ma lecha ki nizakta, and cries unto sons Dan, and turn their faces and say to Micah, "What to you that cried?" The words begin a rather comical exchange between the two parties. Micah and his group are hollering at the Danites. We can assume it is something like, hey, you, stop. What do you think you're doing? Stop. The Danites, knowing very well why they are being pursued, look back and ask what the matter is, and as if they had no idea on earth why anyone would be coming after them. Well, what's the matter with you? It is as if Dan is taunting them for the laughs that they will have in the future when they sit around the bonfire and talk about the good old days. Micah, however, is not so excited about the events. Verse 24. So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Vayomer et Elohai asher asiti lekachtem ve'et ha'kohen vatelchu, and says, my gods, which I made, taken, and the priest, and walk." We can't read Micah's mind as to whether he is using the word Elohai as God, meaning a representation of Jehovah, or gods with a small g, meaning several gods he served as God. However, verse 17 listed a panoply of things taken. Thus, gods seems appropriate. With that in mind, everything about the entire statement is absurd in the extreme. Micah wants the gods that he made back. If he made them, they are not gods. If his gods were taken from him, then if they were real gods, they are not his gods. And the Levite is not a priest, even if he was his priest. The amount of unclear thinking by Micah is astonishing. He had completely deceived himself that the things he had were what he conjured them to be. It is exactly why understanding who the Lord is, what he is like, and what interacting with him involves is so important. He is not one of many gods. He is not created, nor can any part of creation, including something formed by man, be equated to him. If he is someone's God, he can never be taken from that person. Because he is the one true God, he can always be a person's God in the sense of relationship. Further, as God is omnipresent, he can never be absent from his people. Also, because of man's state before him, meaning our sin nature, only a priest without sin who is designated by him can actually be a priest before him. As for the priests of the law of Moses, their sin is dealt with under the law in a temporary way, which was anticipatory of the coming Christ. However, a Levite or any other person had no such provision to allow them even this small accommodation. Verse 24, continuing, "Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Uma li od uma zetomru elai malach. And what to me still? And what this says unto me, what to you?
Without the Lord, the statement is true, even if it is ridiculous. He was without the Lord, as well as the tinker toys that he thought were his guidance and source of care and blessing. Therefore, he was willing to chase after the people who carried away his gods and fight to rescue them so that his gods could continue to bless and guide him. His affliction was one of the mind, but he was too blind to even understand how preposterous his actions were. Micah and those with him are like Laban, who went chasing after Jacob when Rachel had stolen his gods. While he inspected the tents for his gods that supposedly directed his life, they sat under his daughter, who was in her time of impurity, having her period. Verse 25, and the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Vayomru elav b'nei Dan, al tashma kocha imanu pen yifku b'chem anashim mare nefesh ve'asafta nefashcha ve'nefesh b'techa. And say unto him, sons Dan, not let be heard your voice with us, lest impinge in you men bitter soul, and gather your soul and soul your house. The comical tone continues, even if a bit grim. The sons of Dan threaten Micah's life and the lives of his family members while pretending they are talking about some unknown individual who might happen to be among them. As they had lived together, journeyed together, and camped together at Mahane Dan and continued on to Laish together, everyone would have been perfectly aware of everyone else among them. But the Danites' words make it seem as if there might be some rogue person who could come unhinged at the words and actions of Micah, and they needed to protect him from this unknown terror. The fact is that they were all in agreement and would have come down upon their pursuers like a pride of hungry lions. Verse 26, then the children of Dan went their way. Vayachu b'nei Dan ledarkam, and walk sons Dan to their way. It appears that after threatening Micah with this unknown but terrible person who might be among them, they simply turned around and started walking away. It leaves Micah in a difficult spot where he must now make his forecision. Verse 26 continues, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Vayar micha ki chazakim hema mimenu vayifen vayashav el beto. And sees Micah, for stronger they from him, and turns and returns unto his house. Micah's perfectly aware of his limitations. Thus he must decide upon the lesser of two perceived evils. Knowing that continuing the pursuit would be disastrous, he considers his next move and decides life without his gods is better than death without them. Verse 27, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him. Vehema laku et asher asa micha ve et hakohen asher hayalo, and they took which made Micah and the priest who was to him. The words "and they" are emphatic because Micah is the nearest antecedent. The previous words appear to be parenthetical. And says unto him, sons Dan, not let be heard your voice with us, lest impinges in you men bitter soul, and gathers your soul and soul your house, and walks sons Dan to their way. Here comes the parentheses. And sees Micah, for stronger they from him, and turns and returns unto his house. And then it continues, and they took which made Micah and the priest who was to him. So it goes, and walks sons Dan to their way, and they took which made Micah. So that would be getting rid of the parentheses. This appears likely because it simply says they took which made Micah without specifying what they took. However, that was explained in verse 24, my gods which I made taken. Thus, Micah could have made his decision while they were still talking to him, or it could be that they finished talking and turned to walk away at the same time Micah turned and headed back home. Regardless of the exact timing, Dan's actions are the main point of focus, with the idols and their priest as the key points of their actions. They have secured their new prized possessions. Verse 27 continues, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Vayavou al Laish al am shoket uvoteach Vayaku otam lepi harev ve'et ha'er sarfu ba'esh, and goes upon Laish, upon people reposing and trusting, and struck them to mouth sword, and the city burned in the fire. It is the same words, reposing and trusting, that were used in verse 7. Although some scholars take this as an unjustifiable action, it is what Israel was told to do when they entered the land. It says in Deuteronomy 20, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive." As these people dwelt within the original borders of the land of Canaan, they were required to be exterminated. However, nothing gave Dan the right to enter another tribe's inheritance. This land is within the inheritance of Naphtali. Despite this, Joshua 19:47 acknowledges that this occurred without any sort of a rebuke included concerning the matter. There was no written command for burning the city, and yet the text highlights the matter, calling it to attention. Verse 28, "There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. Ve'en matzil ki rechoka hi mitzodin, ve'davar ein lahem im adam, and no delivering, for far her from Sidon, and word no to them with man." The word is adam, man. The words of verse 7 are essentially repeated here. "And far they from Sidonians, and word no to them with man, Adam." The words are given to confirm how a small portion of a single tribe could take the city without any need for assistance. Nobody came to the rescue of those in the city, and none from Naphtali were needed by Dan to complete the task as intended. Verse 28 going on, "It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehov, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. Vehi ba Emek asher lebet rechov vayevnu et ha'er vayeshvuva, and she in the valley which to Beth Rehob, and build the city and dwell in her." The meaning is that this valley, which was in the tribal inheritance of Naphtali, was a valley that seems to have belonged to the Syrians of Beth Rehob that are noted in 2 Samuel 10. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians, Aram of Beth Rehov and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtov, 12,000 men. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians, the Aram of Zobah, Beth Rehov, Ishtov, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. This would explain why some Greek texts say Aram rather than Adam in these words. It seems less likely, however, to say Aram in verse 7 when the ownership of the valley is only stated at this point in the narrative. This is especially so when considering it is the Sidonians who are mentioned. They lived west of the location while the Syrians lived eastward. As for the name Beth Rehov, it comes from Beit, house, and Rehov, to be or become large or wide. Thus it means something like house of wideness, house of spaciousness, or something like that. Verse 29, "And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. Vayikru shem ha'er Dan, b'shem Dan avihem asher yulad le Yisrael, and call name the city Dan, in name Dan, their father, who born to Israel." The reason for calling it Dan is because it was the name of their tribal father who was born to Israel. Thus it was in honor of him. However, it is probably a symbolic gesture as well. Even though they were at the furthest point north in the land in Naphtali's tribal inheritance, they remained of the tribe of Dan, whose inheritance was to the southwest. Because of its location, the name became a part of the all-encompassing term for the land of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, or Beersheba to Dan, that is noted 9 times in Scripture, Beersheba being the southernmost point. Verse 29 continues, "However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Ve'ulam Laish shem ha'er larishona. And, however, Laish, name the city to the first. The name, as seen in verse 7, means lion. However, that comes from lush, to knead, as in bread, which is how the word is always used. So kneading is possible, and it is the intent. You'll see that in a few minutes. If it was a word originally spelled with two yods, our Y, it would have the sense of I have, to me, possession, I possess, or something like that. Verse 30, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Vayakimu lahem b'nei Dan et hapasel, and stands to them, sons Dan, the carved image. The meaning is that these members of Dan stood in a state of apostasy from their inception. They arrived, subdued the land, built their city, and set up an image in order to worship or seek favor. Also, verse 30 continues, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. The text has, without any doubt, been manipulated by the Jews. Vihonatan ben Gershom ben Manasseh, who ubanav, hayu hohanim leshevet hadani, and Jonathan, son Gershom, son Manasseh. He and his sons were priests to tribe the Danite. The Levite's name is Jonathan, Yah has given, or given of Jehovah, or something similar. He is a Levite. Levites do not descend from Manasseh. Rather, Moses was of the tribe of Levi. Moses. His son Gershom would have been one of the Levites enumerated during the census. Thus, Jonathan and his sons descended from Gershom, who was born to Moses. He is the grandson of Moses. The names are identical, but with the addition of the letter Nun. You see, Mem, Shin, He, Moshe. Mem, Nun, Shin, He, Manasseh. Ellicott notes what is obvious, saying, in what is called the Masoretic text, for example, the text edited by the Jewish scribes, the Nun, that second letter, is not boldly inserted, but is timidly and furtively suspended, and is called Nun Tayua, Nun suspended. This was done to conceal from the uninitiated the painful fact. As such, it looks like this, Mem with a little Nun and then Shin He. Some ancient manuscripts, as well as the Latin Vulgate, which is very important because it is translated directly from the Hebrew long before the Masoretic text came into being, bear out the proper reading, Moses. Gershom means stranger there, stranger is his name, or exile. Moses means he who draws out. Imagine that, a grandson of Moses is already in this state of apostasy that early in the history of Israel. And the Jews, out of respect for Moses, added in that little end. Verse 30 continues, until the day of the captivity of the land. The words are almost completely misunderstood and almost universally mistranslated. Ad yom gelot haaretz, until day denuding the land. If it was the day of the captivity of the land, what would that mean? We'll talk about it in just a second. The New King James Version is the captivity of the land. Removal of the land is Young's translation, or something similar. The word is gala, to denude, in other words, to make naked. In this case, it is not speaking of the exile, which was by the Assyrians or even the Babylonians, that happened hundreds and hundreds of years later. Rather, it is speaking of the capture of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 4. At that time, the land was stripped of its covering, the glory of God's presence. It says in 1 Samuel 4, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed, galah, it's been denuded from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. It is believed that Samuel is the author of Judges. This verse certainly makes the case for him as the most likely candidate. The image of idolatry lasted until this period. Nothing is said afterwards concerning it, and it is unknown what became of it. Verse 31 finishes with these words, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. These words confirm what was just said. Vayasimu lahem et pesel micha asher asa, kal yemei heyot bet ha Elohim beshilo, and set to them carved image mica which made, all days is house the God in Shiloh. The ark was taken from Shiloh in the battle, where it was lost to the Philistines, 1 Samuel 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And also, this is down in verse 11, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That is the denuding of the land. They lost the covering of the glory. In 1 Samuel 7, the ark returned to the land of Israel and was in Kiriath Jearim for 20 years. After that, Saul had it brought to him, and later David had it brought to Jerusalem. Until the land was denuded of their covering, however, the image was set up within the tribe of Dan. Shiloh means tranquility. How can you keep from being trapped in a world of false religion and apostasy? Where are the details mapped that will keep you from heresy? People go to churches everywhere, but how do they know if what is taught is right? Does this bother you at all? Do you care? Does it matter to you if you are pleasing in God's sight? He has given us a way to know. He has provided it so our choices can be right. The Bible! That's where to go. Let it be your daily guiding light. Our second thought today is an idol is nothing in the world. Chapter 18 begins with the same thought presented in Judges 17, verse 6. In the days, thee those, no king in Israel. This is a true statement concerning the church as well. Israel has no king during the church age, even if they have remained as a people. Likewise, there is no king apart from Jesus in the church, which is included in the commonwealth of Israel. That's from the book of Ephesians. But he is not a king in the sense of active rulership over the churches that comprise his church. He is the king of Israel, but not currently the king in Israel. Still in verse 1, it noted that the Danite was seeking an inheritance as he had not yet received one because it had not yet fallen to him. As this is west of the Jordan, it is after the time of Christ's coming. As the tribe of Dan will receive an inheritance, as seen in Joshua 19, this verse speaks of a group who has not yet been saved, but who are going to attempt to obtain their own inheritance apart from Christ. In sending five men, which is the number of grace, from among them, this is verse 2 now, they are looking to inherit grace through their own efforts. This is something that cannot be accomplished. These reflect people in the church who are not saved. The church has always been full of them. This is reflected in the fact that they are from Zorah and Eshtaol, affliction and entreaty and bride of God, both of which pictured the church. In going to the mountains of Ephraim, the home of Micah, which means who is like this, it means they have gone into the false church to lodge. We saw that previously. While there, verse 3, they recognized the voice of the Levite. In chapter 17, he pictured someone who appeared to be like Jesus, having all of his attributes, but who is not Jesus. They asked him about their journey, and he assured them the Lord was with them. Verse 7 introduces la'ish, kneading, as in bread. The people there were safe and secure according to the manner of the Sidonians. Sidon means fishery, and pictures those who are fishers of men, as Jesus said. They were quiet people living without insult or reproach, and they had no word to them with man, Adam. They speak of a sound congregation that does not have any dealings with the carnal man. The gender discord of verse 7 was noted. The word people is masculine, but the corresponding verb, dwelling, is feminine. Likewise, the words security, reposing, and trusting are each masculine. Lang said the writer's imagination identifies the people with the city in which they live and so speaks of them in the feminine. That doesn't answer the question, but it is a start. The church is a feminine entity, but those in the church, the saints, are identified in the masculine. Hence, you've got this gender discord. In verse 8, the five Danites return to their brothers in the church, Zorah and Eshtaol, who have no inheritance yet. They tell them that they have just the place to take over and that they need not dawdle, but get about taking it. From there, it specifically notes the number who wanted to get this inheritance, 600 girded for war. It is a number derived from 6 and 10, fallen man without Christ, and the entire round of the cycle is complete. In this case, it is the time of the church age. First, these men went up to Kiriath Jearim in Judah. Kiriath Jearim means city of forests or city of honeycombs. However, as seen in a previous Joshua sermon, Abarim says, the verb ya'ar isn't used in the Bible, and it's a complete mystery what it might have meant. Noun ya'ar is the common word for forest or thicket, and the identical noun ya'ar means honeycomb. It is, of course, perfectly possible that these two nouns are not two, but one, describing something general, like a thing that consists of many elements which contain energetic nutrients, either fruits or honey. Therefore, this is an explanation of the church, a group derived from many people, each filled with individual fruit of the Spirit. This is supportable by the comparison of Israel to a forest in Micah 7, verse 14. Tend thy people with thy staff, the flock of thy heritage, that dwell solitarily as a forest in the midst of the fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Judah means praise. This group left one place reflecting the church. They now stop, naming the place Mahane Dan, and will then leave another. It is the location where the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon Samson. It is a Spirit-filled place, but they move on. Next, verse 13, they went to Mount Ephraim. It is another picture of the church, a large but centralized gathering of people, a mount, from Jews and Gentiles who have been saved through faith in his substitutionary afflictions, twice fruitful and ashes, the meaning of Ephraim. But where do they stop? Micah's. Instead of joining the church of the redeemed, they go to the false church with their false Jesus, who greets them. That's verse 15. While there, they take Micah's false modes of worship, verses 17 through 20. The words were very specific, showing that their actions were completely purposeful. All of the falsities of the false church are accumulated together. It speaks of the ecumenical movement in the church, where everything is tolerated except the truth of Scripture and true believers. The Levite, the false Jesus, is thoroughly pleased and takes his place among them. Micah, now anyone in the false church who doesn't join the ecumenical movement, the guy back at the house, has his idol stolen away, and so he gathers neighbors to go after Dan. Their false religion was stolen away. They are faced with a forcision. Do something about it, or simply give up. Actually, there is a third option not mentioned. They could have joined with Dan and gone with them. However, they will not try to join with the ecumenicalism of the great apostasy, and they will have no sway when all is said and done. They are left without any Jesus, even a false Jesus, to share with those in the false church. This is true, for example, and you'll get this when I say this, of the state of the people like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you think that the Jehovah's Witnesses would ever join the ecumenical movement? No, they're an isolated cult. They would never do that, okay? They are not accepted into the ecumenical movement, but they also have no true Jesus. Their own false worship is seen for what it is. It is the pitiful words of Micah echoing throughout time. And what to me still? They have nothing. And that will be the state after the rapture of the church, when all the true believers are gone, the Jehovah's Witnesses are not going to join this big blob, and they're also without any Jesus at all. That is what's going on here. The sad state of Laish is spoken of in the final verses. It is a group of saved believers, but they are needing, making their own bread. They're just doing their own thing, and they're not in contact with others. We see this all over America to this day. Without evangelism and outreach, little churches without a purpose beyond themselves are eventually overtaken by law observance, being struck with the mouth of the sword, according to what Dan did, and by those who put forth nothing but false worship. We just, in a prophecy update not too long ago, talked about a church that was 150-some years old in Ohio, and it just dwindled away. And that's what's going on. They either get overtaken or they die. Okay. Verse 28 noted that there was no deliverance for a church like this. A stagnant church will come to an end. That was in the valley, the Emek, the depth that belongs to Bet Rehov, house of spaciousness. It speaks of the great size of the ecumenical movement as it progresses throughout the church age. If you don't believe that, just look at how big it's become in our final days. Noting that they called the city Dan Judge means that where they reside, this ecumenical blob that has slowly taken over the church since its beginning, considers themselves the judge of doctrine and propriety. In verse 29, noting that Dan was born to Israel, he strives with God, tells us that this church is striving with, meaning against, God through their false worship. If you don't believe that, next week's prophecy update will show you a classic example of that. Somebody with a little white hat that flies around the world and tries to impress people, okay? Repeating that it was formerly known as Laish reminds us that this was once a place where bread was made, the kneading of bread, but no longer is. Verse 30 noted that Jonathan, Yah has given, son of Gershom, exile, son of Moses, he draws out, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. Everything speaks of Jesus, and yet it is a false Jesus being presented. According to Scripture, the true church has one high priest and needs no other priests. Finally, in verse 30, it noted, until day denuding the land. As this passage refers to the church age, then these words anticipate the rapture of the church, followed by the tribulation period. As I said, you'll see that in an upcoming sermon. This is just an introduction to that, and it will be more confirmed with different types of typology coming. It is the time when the glory of God's presence in the church will be removed, and judgment will come upon the world. The final verse of the chapter noted that the Danites set up the carved image of Micah all the days that the house of God was in Shiloh. In other words, the apostate ecumenical church will remain throughout the rest of the church age. It's not going anywhere. Their idolatry will only be ended after the church age comes to its conclusion. Despite having the Bible available to us, this is the inevitable path of the church. God allows us to make our own choices. When we put our choice of church above God's word, this will always be the result. When we choose a particular denomination because it suits our social mores, this will be the result. Studying the Bible is not fashionable to most. Adhering to it is even less so. It is so much easier to attend congregations where friends attend, where the message may be appealing to us, or where we don't have to think. We can escape our problems for a short time each week with promises of blessing and prosperity. Or we can face the fact that we live in a fallen world and bad times should be expected. I could go on, but the passage sufficiently presents the situation. What we need is Jesus. The way we discover him fully and intimately is through his word. When we neglect this or the application of it in our lives, we will inevitably weaken or be overthrown by that which is false. That is what's pictured in Dan going up north, rejecting the word of God, just going and doing their own thing as a part of the ecumenical movement, which does not hold any esteem of this book at all. If you pay attention at all during the prophecy updates each week, you see that all around the world, these giant churches don't pay any attention to this word. None. And that's what's the inevitable result, is those people are going to be left behind at the denuding of the land when the glory of the church is taken out. With the world as it is, this is only increasing in churches and denominations. They're either closing or they are going woke. Proper Christian thinking is quickly becoming a rare commodity. Let us not be a part of that trend. Instead, let us hold fast to Jesus and closely to his word. May it be so with each one of us. Amen. It's a sobering picture. Go back and read it if you didn't get all of the typology. I didn't cover everything because it was a lot of verses, but you get the major point of what's going on. Then this will all be confirmed, as I said, in the passage to come. Chapter, what are we in right now? 17, is that, or 18? Chapter 19, we're going to see this again. And it's a brutal chapter, I want you to know. I mean, we've talked about this coming up, and now it's going to be coming up starting next week, and 2 weeks from now, it's going to be something. Everybody says, what is this doing in the Bible? Ron said it to me this morning. He says, every time I read this, I have to wonder what that guy was thinking. Well, it's making typology for us. It's telling us a story of something that is coming in the future, and it's probably not too far away. So if you've listened to this sermon and you have never called on Jesus, I have to tell you that this is reality. God's word is telling us these things are coming. And we know that. We've been talking about this for the past 10 years in the weekly updates, how quickly the church is falling away from the Lord, how they're doing things in churches that would not even have been uttered. The words would not have been spoken, and the deeds would not have been done just a generation ago. And yet it is highlighted on flagpoles. It's highlighted in the garments that these people wear. It's highlighted in the actions that they proclaim and do. It wouldn't have even been uttered a generation ago. How quickly the world is turning away. And it's because we have rejected this. The only way to know Jesus Christ. You must get into this book and you must listen to it and read it and pay attention to it. Because this is, as Moses said to the people of Israel, this is your life. These are words of life if you will apply them, and they are words of death if you don't. It's a sad state. So call on Jesus. He has died for your sins. He has paid the debt, and it is done if you will simply trust in Jesus. That's what God asks of you. I tell you what, I told you earlier, I was listening to 1 Corinthians 15 coming in today. What a great passage. What an uplifting passage that all of the glory of what Christ did through his resurrection is bestowed upon us if we simply believe. Eternal life in the presence of God. Our mortal bodies will be changed and will be in bodies we can't even imagine right now to live forever in the presence of God. I can't wait for it. I mean, people talk about life and death, and they do it at funerals all the time, right? Without Jesus, those words are nothing. It doesn't matter what we say. We can think whatever we want. But without Jesus, it is not going to happen. Please call on Jesus. Our closing verse comes from Job 12. It's verse 22. He uncovers, denudes, he gala, deep things out of darkness, and brings the shadow of death to light. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, there you go. Next week is Judges 19, 1 through 21. A sad story to tell, ain't no jive. It's no king in Israel.
Part 5.
That'll be our 52nd Judges sermon. Thank you, Jay. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? I guess I'll say this now in case I forget, because I always stand up here afterwards, and I had something to say, and I forgot. I remembered it right now, and so I'm going to say it. These two lovebirds here in the front row got their new apartment today. They are now living in America, and they're looking for their own home, but right now they have a place. So go over and visit them. Take them some flowers or something. And we got two ladies in the church right now. I don't know if they know this, but two ladies in the church right now are learning Hebrew so that they can speak to them. Nobody's going to learn Russian. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. But they're at least trying to learn Hebrew so that they can have a conversation with them while they are learning English. Okay, so I got a question for you. This is out of the easy file, but I want you to be careful with answering this question. How many wives did Jacob have?
Too many.
We'll go with that. We'll just go with that. What's that?
He had two wives and the other two were concubines.
Two wives and two concubines. Four. Okay, here's the answer. I'm going to read them to you so you get this, because they actually didn't get this right in the easy question file. Here's what it says. Genesis 29, 24, it says, it's true. Two wives and two concubines. So the answer is two. But Genesis 29, 24 through 30 says, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? And why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so according in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years.
Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him as daughter to Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he's got two wives. But in Genesis chapter 30, in verses 4 and 9, it says this. So she said here, then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, and Jacob went into her. Oh, I better read the whole thing. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may also have children by her. So he did that. And then in verse 9, it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And so it's two and it's four. Either one is fine, but I like Mary Lee's answer the best. Too many. Okay.
More than one is too many.
Hey, I would make a stronger affirmation than that, but I'll just leave it so I don't get killed, okay? And I'm kidding. I love my wife, and she is perfect. She's perfect in all ways. Okay, for me, I mean. And not, yeah, I don't want to put her up with Jesus or anything. I'm just perfect for me. Okay. I got a poem and we'll be done. No King in Israel, part four. Then they turned and departed without Har Hem and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses, yes, every man, near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what can this be? What ails you that you have gathered such a company? So he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests too, and you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, we are telling you, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household too. Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. To him, things were looking grim. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, whom they did procure, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire, such a ruthless horde. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone, a fatal snare. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehov, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. Dan, it rhymes with Kish, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, who were at hand, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, don't you know, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story, which is teaching us a really important lesson, a sobering lesson that we need to remember, because a day is coming, and it probably will not be long, when the land will be denuded. The glory of the church, which bears the Spirit of God, will be taken out of here. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't have to question, is it so? The Bible teaches it. It teaches it in typology, and we know it teaches it explicitly in the New Testament. Someday, Jesus is going to take his church from this world before a dark time of sadness is going to come upon this earth. Lord, help us to be about our business of telling people about Jesus and bringing people to a saving knowledge of him. Thank you for Jose, who's doing his thing. And I just read today that one of his people was out talking to a homeless person, and he came to Christ and is now traveling back to his home to become a member of the family and the society once again. Lord, there are people like that doing their job, telling people about Jesus, and we lift them up to you today. Thank you that they're doing this and that they're striving to get people saved before that day comes.
And may you be glorified in how we live our lives and in the things we do and in our study of your word until that day comes. May it be so to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So the amazing thing is that even in the church, and you hear it all the time, yeah, all you have to do is bring up the doctrine of the rapture, and there are people in churches all over that come and they attack you. And they teach in their churches there's no such thing. God wouldn't do that. That's not going to... It's right there in black and white. It's not something that's contestable. Maybe the timing of it is, but the fact that it's going to happen is relayed right in Scripture. And not once and not twice. It's several times in the New Testament, but already at least one, two, three, I think five or six times that we've seen in typology in the Old Testament. And the pictures are clear. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. In fact, we got something coming up in not next week's sermon, but in the explanation of next week's sermon, kind of on those lines. And when I started, I'm thinking, man, I know what's going on here. I have it all figured out. And I did the sermon and I started looking at the typology and it was completely different than what I expected. Completely. So I'm not making these things up. It's just you have to study and you have to decide what is the Lord telling us. I will say this, though. This is really something exciting to me. I have been typing. Yes, we're in the book of Malachi after this. I'm going to do the book of Malachi. And I have so enjoyed my Mondays for the past 4 or 5 weeks. I literally break my brain on these judges' sermons. Hideko knows this. I'm so done. Sometimes I can't even get to the dinner table. It's so hard because you've got all of this information and then you've got possible meanings of the name of a location, maybe 3 or 4. Different scholars will debate it. Now I got to sit down. I got to evaluate every one of those just to make sure that I'm looking at the right thing. It's mentally draining to the point where I have nothing left at the end of the day. And then Tuesday morning, I wake up and it's just like after Monday morning. I'm so tired. First words come out of my mouth every Monday and Tuesday. I'm so tired because of this. Malachi has been so great. It's prophecy. All I'm doing is evaluating the stuff and telling you information. I don't have to think of what he's trying to... There's no typology. Oh, it's great. I could just go on with the prophets, but I got to get back to Samuel eventually because I want to know what those stories are telling us. There's so many about David and Saul, but boy, I'm going to be weakened by the time I get back to Samuel after typing this Malachi. I'm going to be weakened. I going from 15 or 16 hours down to 8 or 9. It's embarrassing. Anyway, had to tell you that. I'm not making these things up. It just takes thinking. It takes hard work. And I'm so excited to do it because it's God's word. He's telling us stuff. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper. Comes right out of the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it is written by Paul. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he would have blessed us. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body."
body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Did I give you? I did. I gave you paperwork. Yes. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Have you done your CEUs yet? I started yesterday. I'm keeping that license, buddy.
Roy?
What's that?
Roy.
No, CEU plan.
Roy CEU?
Oh, yeah, okay. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Get me on one track or another and I get my brain lost. The body and the blood of the
Not
Lord
you.
Jesus. No. No.
Oh. Well done, Chief.
Oh,
hey.
Boy.
Clean sermon today.
Yeah. One thing I said.
Just the Levites. And
oh, Levi.
Said
I need to get mm-hmm. that. And I don't know how I read over that until today. I'm more attentive, though, when I'm giving it because I don't want to. You know, anyway, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I still like that shirt. That's a cool one. I haven't worn it in a while because the color used to. Yeah, and so I've got all these shirts I didn't wear for like 5 years. So I'm finally pulling them out. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Good to see you.
Thank you.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Birthday girl. Uh-huh. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Are we doing well, both of you?
So far, so good.
Okay, just getting through it.
That's about it.
Yeah, me too. Just waiting for the day when he gets us out of here. Oh, man. Either way.
It's close.
Yeah, yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
What's the hold up?
Yeah, exactly. What is the holdup? Now, he's going to come in his good timing, and I'm just here for the duration. Yep. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
So I'm walking up here, I see a crumb on the floor. I'm like, purple.
Oh, yeah. Oh, boy. Oh, man. It's going to be a tough adjustment. It's just going to be tough. Not seeing his face, especially Thursdays. I mean, he's such a huge part of Thursday. Oh, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, boy.
You heard me up here okay?
You what?
Did you hear my
five? I very well. They heard you over in Ireland and Australia. Okay, so we have a couple of new house owners in the church. Thor and his wife, not only is it her birthday today, but they bought their first home this past week. So, yeah, so we got that, and we got these two in their own home. So things are happening here, but I have not been to the house yet. I meant to drive by, and I forgot yesterday, but I had Sergio say, man, is this a palace. And for Sergio to be impressed, it's got to be. And did you like it too?
Yeah.
Okay. So they went there and no HOA, no something else. You know, nice stuff like that. I mean, when you got HOA, you got people out there measuring your grass and... No. So apparently it's a nice place and I will come by soon. I'm sorry I didn't yesterday. Okay. Anyway, Lord, we're very grateful to you for what you have done for us. We're very grateful for the hope that we have of the rapture, because this world is just dirty and it's getting worse by the day, Lord. The immorality, it's beyond comprehension what's going on. And all we can do is keep our eyes fixed on you during this dark time in human history, and help us to be lights in this world until the day you call us home. The land will be denuded of your glory at that time, but it will sprout again during the tribulation. We know that's the case and that people will start realizing the way error of their ways. But until then, Lord, we just pray for strength and wisdom in how to deal with what's going on, and determination to continue to tell people about your glory. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Say goodbye to these folks online. Take care. Be good. We love you. Have a great week. See you Thursday. Be here. Be square. Bye-bye. Okay, that's going. Oh, let me turn that off.